We are back into the book of Isaiah, and we are on the theme, the life of Christ, and we are on part C of that theme, his sufferings, death, and resurrection. When we come to the subject of sufferings in the Word of God, I think that we could break down the reason and purpose for sufferings in basically three areas. A, it is to bear the punishment for personal sins. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 41 brings that out very clearly, that God requires us to have an attitude of acceptance when he punishes us for our sins. Also, point B, that sufferings come into our lives in order that we might learn obedience. And point C, that sufferings come into our lives in order that we might suffer for others. In other words, suffer vicariously. Now, we're looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so because we're looking at his life, and Christ was the sinless Lamb of God, therefore, any points B and C apply to his life. In other words, to learn obedience. Christ himself learned obedience by the things that he suffered. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, we are told that very clearly by the Apostle Paul. And perhaps it would be good to just refresh our minds and our memories with that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, that speaking of Christ, it says this, that though he were a son, or though he were the son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And that thought of perfection there, I think the Greek would bear this out, the thought is this, that he was fashioned to fulfill the purpose that God sent him into the world to perform. And as we said before, it's not sufficient just to be saved, you know, baptized in water and filled with the Holy Ghost, but it's so important to realize that we have an obligation to fulfill the purpose that God sent us into the world to do. And that is why sufferings come into our life, that we might learn obedience. And we said that in the life of a leader, that everything that that leader goes through must be attainable by those who follow him. And therefore, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. In other words, he humbled himself. And he became that polished shaft. And polishing can be very painful for the little shaft, can't it? And so, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ underwent, during the time that he was under the shadow of his Father's hands, all kinds of sufferings that are not recorded in the Gospel, but Isaiah alludes to them, and here in Paul alludes to them in Hebrews 5:8. He passed through that time of suffering that he might learn obedience, that he might fulfill the work that God had ordained that he would fulfill. There is no other way to become obedient except through suffering. Or if it were possible, just to learn and memorize the Word of God and study the Word of God and just through study become obedient, then Christ would not have experienced those sufferings. So it's very important to understand that some sufferings come into our life in order that we might learn obedience. But we touched along that also in part A when we spoke on the polished shaft. Now we're going to have a look at the vicarious sufferings of Jesus Christ, sufferings as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, sufferings that we likewise as priests of God will have to pass through for others. And we are going to look now at the principle that suffering is in the will of God, because there's so much teaching everywhere that once you are charismatic, then you have, you know, a road of roses. And that if you're suffering, then, well, you must be sinning. And that was the theology of Job's friends, wasn't it? They said, Job, all these things have come upon you. because you must be a hypocrite. But praise God, the Lord proved Job's friend's theology to be incorrect. But we have to make sure that our theology is correct, that we rightly divide the Word of God. And so we have got one or two scriptures here that I'd like to allude to, first of all, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. We find the Apostle Paul writing concerning suffering. And he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So there we have a very clear-cut understanding that Paul says this, that we suffer because it is in the will of God. And then we have other scriptures that Paul brings out likewise. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossian church, says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So there are sufferings that are given to us to fill up that Christ did not complete for his body's sake. So it's very important to understand that we are called upon and we have the privilege of suffering vicariously for one another. Then let us turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. I'm sorry, on the transparency I'm typing, I've got 8:19, it should be 8:17, sorry. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And here is the condition that we might become joint heirs with Christ. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together." You know, William Booth, when he was a lukewarm Methodist preacher, God gave him a vision of hell and also of heaven. And whilst he was standing in heaven, you know, the angel by his side, whilst he was standing in heaven, he saw a particular group of men in heaven, and they had an intense expectation. And then after a little while, the Lord Jesus Christ came in their midst, and they just cheered, and their joy just overflowed. And then the Lord Jesus Christ looked straight across at William Booth, and he said, "How can you ever expect to know their joy who have never suffered as they have?" So you see, even in heaven, you know, in heaven it's not flat, as you know, it's various planes of glory. And therefore, as we enter into the communion of the sufferings of Christ, then we come, if I could say this, to attain unto other layers of glory. And joy, you see, how shall I say this? In heaven, we're not all the same. And there are those who have experienced Christ in a way that others have not upon this earth. And therefore, they attain unto other levels that others do not. And you've got the case, haven't you, of the prophet Balaam, you know, who cried out. He said, "I shall see him, but not nigh." And then he cried out, "Oh, but that I could die the death of a righteous man." You see, the prophet knew that he would be in heaven, but he said, "I shall see him, but not nigh." See, heaven is very, very large. And so we want to condition our hearts and minds to have this goal to win Christ that the Apostle Paul did. And so it's very important indeed to study Scripture, isn't it? And see the qualifications to become joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. And of course that vision held William Booth for all the sufferings that he had to go through to form and then lead the Salvation Army. Now then, there's one other scripture that's very important, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, again concerning sufferings. And this brings out another aspect of sufferings that's very important indeed. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, where the apostle says, "Wherefore let them suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." And the key thought or little phrase I want to underline there is suffer according to the will of God. And we've got to be careful there, you see. Everything has to be geared to the will of God, even sufferings. So it's important to understand that we must be consecrated to the will of God. And when in God's good time, He causes us to pass through the veils of suffering, you know, we suffer in the will of God. You know, some suffer out of the will of God. And there's no commendation there, but suffer according to the will of God. Now, this revelation has to be given by God Himself, as we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5. And it's a truth that we touched on before. And it says in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 5, and this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself prophetically through the lips of the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "The Lord God hath opened my mouth, mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." Here, you see, it's important that we understand that even in the life of Christ, that God had to open up His ear to give Him an understanding of the sufferings that He had to experience in the will of God. And therefore we need to cry out, "Oh Lord," you know, as we pass through the veil of sufferings, "Oh Lord, open up mine ear that I might understand." You know, Audrey and I have passed through, well, she passed it through, and it nearly, you know, it was terrible, you know, when a loved one passes through sufferings. But, you know, the sufferings that Audrey passed through recently, you know, one of the things that was so difficult for us was that, you know, we've experienced so many miracles in our lives, and you know, we didn't even take aspirin or anything like that. I don't condemn anybody who takes aspirin. I think it has side effects too, doesn't it, or something. But anyway, God was so gracious and healed us time and time again in miracles and so forth. And then when she, you know, the Lord didn't heal her that time, we had to go, you know, into hospital. It was a tremendous traumatic experience for us, because your even mind rebels, you know, against giving a loved one over to doctors and all that they can do to one. But anyway, you know, the thought is, you know, the one who knows the body the best is the Creator, and you want Him to handle a loved one when they're sick. But anyway, the Lord appeared. Well, He appeared several times to me during that time. But the thing that He said once, you know, He said, you know, "It's my will that you go this way. It's my will that you go this way." And when the Lord speaks and opens up your ear to understand that it's in the will of God, oh, what a load it lifts off you. But you see, for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, His Heavenly Father, had to open up His ear so that He would understand the sufferings that He had to pass through. And so it's so important to cry out to God, even as King David cried out in Psalm 40 in verses 6 and 8, "Oh, sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, but mine ears hast thou opened. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O my God." And so it is necessary that we cry out to God, "Oh Lord, open up mine ears, that I might understand thy will for my life." And then we go on, you see, to the Lord. And it says, "He hath opened up mine ear." And the next little point was, "I was not rebellious." You know, so often when the will of God is revealed to us, you know, we have a problem sometimes over rebellion. We know something is the will of God, but then we've got the problem in our own heart. You know, rebellion rises up sometimes, and even though we know something's the will of God, we have a problem, don't we? So it's not just sufficient, you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ's life to have His ear open. But then He went on to say, "And I was not rebellious." And there's a beautiful little thought here when it says that He set His face, you know, in verse 7. He said, "I set my face like a flint." You know, we were going through a trial or some years ago, and we didn't know how to handle it. And the Lord graciously opened our eyes, and we saw His face. And it was as Isaiah saw it here in Isaiah 50 and verse 7. Oh, His face was just set like a flint. Such determination in His
face. You know, so often we speak of Jesus, meek and mild, but my, when you really see him, you know, he is very full of compassion, very tender, but he is a man in every sense of the word. And oh, his face, you know, that high forehead, his face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. See, and that is what we want to ask God for, that when the Lord reveals his will to us, we ask the Lord for that holy determination that we might set by his grace our face towards the path and towards the revealed will of God at that time. And then he goes on to say something else. Neither turned away back. You see, one can start. One can, if I could say this, embrace sometimes the will of God even with joy, and set one's face in the direction of the will of God. But then, as we heard last night from Brother Cope, that one can, having set one's hand to the plow, one can turn back. One can turn back. And so it's very important, you see, these steps are so important. It's so important to write down these steps so that, you see, when we have a choice, and the whole of our lives are composed of choices, choices constantly, and according to the choices we make depends what kind of a person we're going to be. So in every choice there is a crying out to God, Lord, reveal thy will. Oh Lord, have compassion on me, have mercy upon me, that Lord Jesus, you'll reveal your will. You know, Audrey and I have to constantly pray, Lord Jesus, be merciful, be gracious, because it's not in man to direct his way. You know, man is formed so very wonderfully indeed. You know, King David cried out and said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And man has the ability to put a rocket upon the moon. Man has the ability to walk in the paths of the sea. Man has the ability to do this and that and release tremendous power upon earth. But one thing God has withholden from man, and that is the ability to direct his own path. And that is why, you see, we have to cry out consistently to God, Lord Jesus, show me the path. And as a beautiful scripture in Isaiah, it says this, you know, when you turn from the way, then you'll hear the voice behind you saying, but this is the way, walk ye in it. And sometimes, you know, the Lord says, you know, walk according to the wisdom that I have given you. And so you have to walk on principle. You have to walk according to the word of God, and you have to be so sensitive to see, you know, whether you're walking in the will of God just sometimes by blind faith, but with that confidence that if we turn out, then we're going to hear all the red lights and all the bells ringing, you know, you've missed it, you know, and here, get back upon the path. But it's so important, I cannot overemphasize the necessity when there comes times of choices to cry out to God, oh Lord, reveal thy will. And then when that will is revealed, to cry out, oh God, give me a tender heart that I can humble myself, that I will be obedient to that. And then give me the holy determination to fulfill thy will. And then we are told, you know, something of what the Lord was told by his heavenly Father there in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. He said, I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my back to the smiters. And there we have a voluntary offering. A voluntary offering. As you study Leviticus, you know, Leviticus in the first 5, 6, 7 chapters, you have the 5 sacrifices that an Israelite, a faithful Israelite, offered up to God. You have the burnt offering, you have the meal offering, you have the peace offering, you have the sin offering, and you have the trespass offering. Okay, got them right. But it's interesting that the burnt offering, which speaks of the first commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, is a voluntary offering. And time and again, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll say things like this, you know, I lay down my life, no one takes it from me. This have I received of my Father. This is why it is pleasing in the sight of my Father, because I lay my life down, no one taketh it from me. And so you see, it is a voluntary offering. The Lord does not compel us to do his will. He offers it. It's very much like Esther, isn't it? Esther, Artaxerxes? Artaxerxes. Okay. Artaxerxes, Audrey's just taught on Esther, so I just want to refresh my mind. Artaxerxes, in the huge feast, when wine was provided, none did compel. None did compel. The Lord does not compel, does it's a voluntary offering. When we have his revealed will, it's still to be a voluntary offering. And therefore, you see, he said, I gave my back to the smiters. And the back speaks of the burdens, doesn't it? All right, we're going to have a look at the shades and forms of the suffering of Christ. And, you know, I think all eternity will be taken over to understand the fine points of the suffering of Christ. And this list is by no means complete. And I think we all see through a dark, glass very darkly when it comes to anything concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can break up, or at least I've broken it up, the sufferings of Christ into the fact that we are a triune being, and he is a triune being, and into body, soul, and spirit, the physical sufferings of Christ. And first of all, I'm just taking it from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, the back. He gave his back. He gave his back to the smiters. You know, the back is a symbol of the burden. And sometimes, you know, the Lord requires that we take and carry a burden. We carry a burden. We carry some, perhaps the burden of someone else. And the quintessence of suffering is to perform a love offering for someone else and have that person turn around, as it were, and smite you. And this is the key here, you see. He said, I gave my back to the smiters. And then coming into chapter 50 and verse 6, he says, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. There is a certain city in America, and I always avoided this city, because in this city there was a certain pastor's wife, and she had a terrible tongue. And so I always avoided it, you know, avoided the city like the plague. And then one night, you know, or early one morning, about 3 o'clock, you know, I was woken bolt upright out of bed. And I knew God wanted to speak, so I got out of bed, knelt down by the chair. And just as I knelt down by the chair, I saw his face, you know, all the hair torn off, bleeding like anything. And the Lord said, you know, I didn't hide my cheeks. He said, now you go to that city. And let that pastor's wife do all that she wants. You know. And I went, you know. And I said to Audrey, look, dear, we're sitting right in the back row. As soon as the amen is over, we're out. All right? And as soon as the amen was out, I turned, you know, dragging Audrey with me. That pastor's wife was quicker. And, she just lashed with her tongue. Oh. You know, you can't do things like that. They're not in the ministry today. There's another one of your 86. All right. They weren't in your graduating class, sorry. But there you are. It's terrible, isn't it? All right. And then we have the thought of the face. You know, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And sometimes the Lord requires us to be put to shame before others. And then in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, it speaks of his form, his actual physical form. As many of us are astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. And it pleased the Lord to mar his precious son. And then also there were the wounds in his hands, the side and the feet. And Zechariah chapter 13 verse 6 gives us an understanding of that. And he is asked prophetically, the Lord is asked prophetically by the Spirit through the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 13 verse 6. He said, what are these wounds that are in thine hands? And he said, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. You see, where you get crucified is not in the world, you get crucified in the church. The saints are the best crucifiers. All right. It was his own that crucified him. It was his friends that crucified him. Right, then we come to the next point, and that was his soul, and that is touching the emotional life. And if I could say this, sometimes it's easier to suffer physically than it is to suffer in one's soul. We're told that he was despised. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 53, shall we? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. It says, he is despised. He is despised. This killed the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me to Psalm 69 and verse 20. We find how the Lord Jesus Christ in actuality died, because the wounds on the cross did not actually kill him, although they would have done. But Pilate was marveled that he was already dead. And you know the other two thieves, they had to have their legs broken because of the Passover. But Christ did not have his legs broken. The reason for that is this, that he wasn't disobedient, because he was the Lamb of God. And a lamb, you know, when a little lamb is disobedient and wanders away consistently, then the shepherd pulls him back and breaks his leg. And the little lamb with a broken leg is the one that's closest to the shepherd. Well, Christ could not have his legs broken, because that would have been a sign that he was in rebellion to his Father. And so he had to die. And it's very interesting, you see, how did he die? Well, we're told this in Psalm 69 and verse 20. It says, reproach hath broken mine heart. He died of a broken heart. And it was so important, you see, that he bore the reproaches of others. Because unless he had borne those reproaches, if he had hid his face, as it were, from shame, if he had hid it or shut his ears from all the reproaches that had come upon him, his heart would never have been enlarged. And he would never have died from a broken heart, and then the whole type would have been spoilt upon the cross. So it's very important. We should probably see that tomorrow, how one dies, or we might go into it a little later on this morning. So you see, reproach hath broken mine heart. And then he was rejected in Isaiah chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men. In other words, he was pushed out of the company of others. He experienced loneliness like perhaps no other one has ever experienced it. And I think it's Dr. Walter Funk, of the one who writes the Encyclopedia. And speaking of this word, alone or loneliness, he says there is not found in the vocabulary a word so bitter as the word alone.
Please turn the tape over for the remainder of the message.
All the bitterness of being rejected. The bitterness, as Jeremiah says, of having to sit alone in the congregation. And the Lord, you see, was rejected. He was alone. Loneliness is very dangerous indeed, so much so that in the creation, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. And therefore, there was a search made for a helpmeet for Adam, but none was found, and one had to be created. Because it is not good that man be alone. Now that mustn't be wrongly interpreted. You know, if you're divorced, you don't apply that. All right. You know, people take some of my words and twist them and say, well, he said it. Well, I'm not saying it. Okay. All right. But what? And then you have to apply Isaiah 54. You know, thy maker shall be thy husband. Right. Now then, it's the most bitter word. Rejected of men. Loneliness. He was an outcast. And then he's called the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. We have no idea all the sorrows that the Lord Jesus Christ went through to condition him to become that man of sorrows. You know, when Audrey was, you know, so ill in hospital, the Lord appeared, you know, he appeared as we generally see him, you know, shining bright, you know, in glory. And then he turned towards the wall and he said, you know, you have known me as your healer. And then he turned towards the wall, turned again, and he was transfigured to be that man of sorrows. And he said, you know, you must not only know me as a healer, but you must know me as a man of sorrows. If we are to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must pass through the veil of sorrow as well. See, there's no other way in order to have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, moving on, it says he was acquainted with grief. We know that he lost his own father. But the actual aspects of grief that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced are not really, if I could say that, brought out in great detail in the Gospels. He had to see all his disciples leave and forsake him. And sometimes, you know, when you're going through a difficult position, when you need the companionship of others, it's at that moment that everyone forsakes you. You know, Paul says, but everyone in Asia hath left me. If we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some sorrows, there are some difficulties, there are some veils of darkness that we're going through that we have to go through alone. And that is something of the bitterness of sorrow that we go through alone. And then also travail. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And that soul travail, that groaning, we're told that when he prayed, he groaned. And that is something like intercession that is in the area of the emotions, when one travails and groans because perhaps of the difficulty of others or perhaps in our own condition, that travail of soul. And then the Lord Jesus Christ also experienced the sorrow and sufferings in the Spirit. And in the area of the Spirit, I tried to bring out three points, though very inadequately. But one area that he must have been sorely tempted in was the area of faith. Because you notice how Satan constantly challenged him, consistently challenged him. You know, in the temptations in the wilderness, he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. And right up until the cross, when he was actually on the cross, then the men below cried out unto him. Satan cried out unto him. And they said, come down from the cross, and we will believe that thou art the Son of God. One of the trials, perhaps one of the greatest trials that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced and we experience, is believing what God has said concerning our call. Jesus had to believe that all Scripture was written about him. He had to believe that he was the Lamb of God. You know, John the Baptist had this tremendous trial too. John the Baptist, the one whom when people came to him and said, art thou Elias? Art thou the Christ that is to come? He said, nay. And they said, well, who are you? And he said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He knew that he was the messenger. He knew that he was the forerunner. It was his duty to announce the king, because no king ever went into a place without the messenger came before him and said, the king is coming. Therefore, there had to be a messenger to announce the coming of the king to Israel. So John the Baptist was this messenger. And when Christ came to be baptized, he baptized him, and the dove came upon him,
And that was the sign that God had spoken to John the Baptist when he was in the wilderness, that he might know who the king was. And so John the Baptist could say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," because he had had that sign. But when John the Baptist was in prison, his faith was so sorely tested that he said to his disciples, "Go and ask him if he really is that one." You see, you are tried on the call. That is the greatest trial of one's faith. That touches the realms of the Spirit, that you've got to believe that what God has spoken to you is really right and true for you. And so, John's disciples went to Jesus. You know, and Jesus fully understood the trial of his cousin. And he said, "Now look," he said, "go and tell John." He said, "Go and tell John that the eyes of the blind are open. Go and tell him all the mighty miracles that I have wrought." And then, you know, so gracious as he is always, he said to the others around, you know, lest they were going to condemn John for his lack of unbelief, he said, "There has not arisen a greater born of woman than John the Baptist." So you see, the Lord really experienced a tremendous trial in his spirit in the realm of unbelief. And then also, on the cross, he was forsaken by his Father. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know, Isaiah brings this out too, concerning Jerusalem, concerning Zion. And Zion cries out, "Oh, my God has forsaken me. My God has forgotten me." And God has to come back and said, "Now look, a woman might forget her. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Well, she may. But he said, "I'll never forget you, because you're engraven on the very palms of my hands." Oh, the Lord knows what a battle it is in the realm of faith. Tested on the very purpose that God sent you into the world to fulfill. And then there's another trial in the Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And that is in the realm of failure. You know, we hear so many, I suppose, of books, I never read them, but I think there are so many books on being a successful pastor or successful minister, and you hear, you know, sermons on how to be successful. You know, I don't even see the word in the Word of God. Certainly it wasn't in Christ's life. Let's have a look in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. And see the cry of the Lord. See the cry of the Lord in Isaiah 49. The torment in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we know, in verses 1 and 2, he was that arrow. The arrow was to fly and strike and hit the mark. And then God says to his beloved son, and he said unto me, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now look at the reply of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain." That was the cry of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. "I have labored in vain." And how many in the ministry, you know, you can look back over the years and you think, "Oh, you know, I have to be as old as Methuselah even to make the waiting list for heaven." "Then I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain." And yet, how shall I say that there is that beautiful nobility in the character of Christ, the beautiful nobility that you see in David when he was at Ziklag and he'd lost everything and they were going to stone him. And then somehow the Spirit comes up again and David encouraged himself in the Lord, and Jesus says this, He said, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. He said, it's all in His hands. It's all in His hands. I just tried to be obedient to Him. But if I looked at it with my own eyes, Jesus said, He said, I've labored in vain and spent my strength for naught. If you are feeling like that, if you ever feel like that, perhaps you don't, perhaps you're too spiritual, but anyway, if you ever feel like that, remember, He said the very same thing. And the trials of the Spirit are even worse than the trials of the soul. Because somehow, when you suffer in your body or you suffer in your soul, you've still got the Spirit within you that you can rely upon, and somehow your spirit rises up and can contradict your soul, and as David did in Psalm 43 and verse 5, he started to speak to his soul and say, O soul, why art thou discouraged? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance. Somehow when your soul gets down, you've still got your spirit who can quote the word of God and say to your soul, oh, encourage thyself in the Lord. Oh, hope in God. But when your spirit goes, your soul's no help at all, I can assure you that. And your body feels terrible. And all you can hope for is that ray of light that quickens your spirit again and unites your spirit afresh with the Spirit of God, that you can say, well, Lord, it's all in your hands, isn't it? Okay? All right. Now, let's have a look then something of the death of Christ. Because as I said, death is very important indeed. How one dies is so important. We want to have a look at something of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've just got a few points here. And it speaks, we're quoting incidentally from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, all these quotations now are from Isaiah 53. And we're looking at Isaiah 53 and verse 8. That he was taken from prison. Now, why was he taken from prison? Well, I had to go to New Zealand to learn this. You know the sheep, they've got more sheep in New Zealand than they have people. So they know quite a lot about sheep. And we were on one of the little islands in New Zealand, Audrey and myself, and having a conference there. And we were watching these sheep. An old sheep herder came up to us and he said, I want to tell you a truth about sheep. So we said, yes. He said, before sheep are killed, they must be corralled. They must be corralled. So that the meat is tender. So that the meat is tender. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went into prison so that his spirit could be cool, if I could say that, and his flesh made tender. And that is the reason, you see, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 7, is it, that the offering that Abraham made unto the Lord when the Lord appeared unto him was a calf that was tender, tender. It is a tender spirit that we must offer unto the Lord as we die. And that is why some have very long illnesses. The whole purpose of a long illness is to tenderize so often the spirit of the person that when they go to be offered to the Lord, they are tender. They are tender. So you never want to release a person from a long illness unless you're very, very sure from God. Because otherwise you are going to send an offering, a sheep that is not tender. Then it speaks of the fact that there was no justice. You know, he was taken from prison and from judgment. There is no justice in his death. No justice in his death. And may I say that injustices are very important treasures. Very important treasures. And very precious in the eyes of Jesus. You have the thought of Joseph. You have the thought of David. Men whom had great injustices done unto them. And you know, I was reading some time ago, it's a book that, or an author that many Christians, at least in England, read.
you know, Archbishop Fenelon of France. And he was such a wonderful saint. All his letters, you know, had such deep spiritual insight. But there came a time just before his death when he was exiled by the King of France to an archbishopric, which was far into the north of France, the archbishopric of Cambrai. And he was sent to the north because his arch-rival, Cardinal Bossuet, you know, created all kinds of intrigues to get Fenelon, who was the, the tutor of St. Louis of France, out of Paris, out of the favor of the king, and exile him down into the north of France. And something that God quickened to me as I read, you know, the biography of Fenelon, was that Fenelon, for the last 2 years of his life, consistently wrote to the king to plead for justice and to say to the king, oh, there has been an injustice. And the Lord so spoke to my heart. He said, oh, we must never complain about injustices, but we must embrace injustices as precious treasures that we can offer back to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so here in injustices, we have 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 concerning injustices. So precious are they for the Lord. It's speaking of Christ himself. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And when an injustice is done unto us, oh, may God give us grace to embrace the thorn and then to commit our judgment, not into the hands of men, not to go to this one or that one, but to embrace the injustice and commit ourselves into the hands of the righteous judge. You know, Joseph, too, and many of the others were wrongly accused, but in their lifetime they were never justified. Alright. Then something else here. Cut off from the land of the living. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 10, when the prophet Isaiah came to King Hezekiah and said to Hezekiah, that thus saith the Lord, put thine house in order, you are to die. Hezekiah, instead of receiving the word of the Lord and saying, oh God, so be it, Hezekiah turned over on the side of his bed towards the wall and poured out a prayer unto the Lord, which is very interesting indeed. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 10, it goes from verse 9 way down to verse 22, but in verse 10, he said, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. And Hezekiah cried out to God. He said, I am deprived of the residue of my years. You know, if only Hezekiah had cried out, oh God, give me grace to offer up the residue of my years unto you. But Hezekiah cried out to God. He said, oh God, don't take them away. So when Isaiah was walking through the courtyard, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet again, and he said, turn around and say unto Hezekiah, you're going to have 15 more years, and I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to put the sun back 10 degrees. But you know the cost of not making that voluntary offering unto the Lord of the residue of his years? He went and had a son. In a time of pride in his own life. And as the parents are at conception, so is the nature of the child. And the result was that Manasseh, born in pride, turned all Israel against God and put idols in the house of God when he came to the throne. And because of that, that was one of the reasons that God obliterated Jerusalem.
If only Hezekiah had said, Lord, here are the residue of my years. I give them to you as a voluntary offering. But the Son of God gave up those issues. You know, we've known, you know, kids to die. Now, so often you think that a person's too young to die. With a fellow who died, and when he died, you know, the Lord met him. And he said, he was only 20, he said, Lord, I'm too young to die. The Lord came right back and said, no one is too young to die. But he gave that fellow his life back. Do you know, we had a student in Switzerland, a girl of about 22. She had a call of God upon her life. And we noticed after a time in Bible school that she was spending a lot of time crying out to God. She's getting up very early and so forth. And then she was struck with leukemia, cancer of the blood. And we prayed for her, and God didn't heal her. She had to go to the hospital, that they couldn't do anything for her. And then we said, can we bring her back to the Bible school, that if God heals, fine. If not, she dies in the presence of the prayers of others. And the doctor was very godly, and he said, yes. He said, it would be a beautiful place. And so the parents were agreed, the girl was agreed, we brought her back. But, you know, we cried out to God, you know, for Madeline's life. We had a conference going then. We had about 7 pastors surrounded her bed. We cried out for Madeline's life. Oh, God, do a miracle. Do a miracle. Do a miracle. And every time we prayed, she'd come back. But 2 hours later, she'd be down again. Then she'd come back. 2 hours later, she'd be down again. Every time we prayed, she came back. Until the senior pastor said, you know, we ought to ask God. God, do you want Madeline? And if you don't, then heal. And so the next time, and Madeline agreed, she said, that's what I want too. The parents agreed, we all agreed. And then the next time that we were called to pray for Madeline, we surrounded our bed, and by consent, Madeline and us all, the senior pastor prayed, Lord, if you want Madeline, take her. She is a beautiful offering unto you. And at that moment, the power of God just came in. We got the clouds, you know, and our eyes were open. We saw heaven, you know, the holy city. We saw a path right down to Madeline's bed, and the Lord Jesus Christ walked right down. He touched Madeline. She came out of her body, clothed in beautiful white, and they walked up arm in arm right up into heaven. And I saw her a little later in heaven. Oh, so radiantly happy. She had given as a voluntary offering the rest of her years to the Lord. You know what we put on her tombstone? The bride that made herself ready. Well, then in his death he made his grave with the wicked. You know, this is a very interesting little passage here. As you study Chronicles, Ezra, who wrote Chronicles, it's very interesting how a king died. Now, Asa was one of the godly kings. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, they made many burnings for Asa, and they buried him with his father David. And then Jehoram, who was a wicked king, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, I think it's at verse 20 if I read my writing, it said that they made no burnings for him. And Joash, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 25, they didn't even bury him, though he was a king, in the sepulchres of a king. And here was the King of Kings, the King of Righteousness. And there should have been, oh, such an elaborate funeral, such burnings, such mournings for him. And he should have been transported at his death to have laid beside his father David, for here was the greater son of David. But you see, the one to whom all honor should have been given as the King of Kings, he made his grave with the wicked. And then another of the aspects of the death of Jesus Christ, it says that he was numbered with the transgressors. In Isaiah 53 and verse 4 it says, "We did esteem him, smitten of God and afflicted." You know, the Israelites of old could sum up a king. And at his death, they knew what kind of a king he'd been, and according to how he had been, so was his funeral. But here, Christ was numbered with the transgressors.